Woo!
I love our church. I love it even more when I'm gone away and I come back. It's amazing. So, recap. This past weekend, me and Eddie, or he was there, because now he's gone. All right. But me and Eddie were sent to go to the dedicated conference in Las Vegas at Pastor Benny Perez's church. I know. Awesome. So hopefully next year we could take a bunch of kids. But anyways. Okay. So we get there and, you know, I don't really know anybody. So our job is there just to kind of like get to know Benny, say hi, introduce ourselves, and to get to know the other youth pastors that have come for this conference. Because it was not just like a youth conference. It was more like a youth pastor conference. They had some sessions, youth pastor sessions, some teachings and stuff for us. So it was cool because got to listen to Banning Leacher from Jesus Culture, which was, he was awesome. Havilah Cunnington, I think, from Bethel. I know, awesome, ladies, look her up. And then I got to hear my boy, Carl Lentz, from Hillsong New York. So it was cool because he got do like a question and answer session with him, and then got to hear him speak. Also got to hear Pastor Daniel, who's the youth pastor at Benny's church. So amazing speakers, awesome time. But I noticed there was just some differences about our churches. And one is, I love our worship. Our worship is so good. Like, we don't know how good we got it, you know? It was just different because, like, we'd get to the conference, and it's a conference, so they had, like, mega worship, like, it was on and everything. But it was just, like, you walk into this building when worship is going on, and you just, like, God's here. Like, you just feel him. You don't have to, like, press in. You don't have to, like, all right, you know, do some stretches, you know, and like, go in. Like, he's here all the time. So, like, do not take that for granted. Do not take that for granted. So, and then, like, I'm so happy for, like, Pastor Mike because he's amazing. And it was so cool because first night we get there and it was just, like, youth pastor dinner, you know, so we go there, me and Eddie, like, have no clue who anybody is, so we're like, hey, we get our food, and we kind of sit, like, in the corner table by ourselves, like, we don't know anybody, you know, so it was cool, because some people came, sat down, we started talking, and they're like, hey, where are you from? Like, oh, we're from CF10 in Arizona, and they're like, oh, that's cool, you know, so more people showed up, like, people from the worship team, they're just sitting there, and they're like, out of nowhere, they're like, wait, what church were you going to again? I'm like, CF10. They're like, Dr. Michael Maiden's church? Oh my. And then suddenly, like, the table's packed, you know? And they're like, for real? Like, yeah. Like, oh my God. And then, like, next night, we're like sitting second row, reserve seats and stuff. I'm like, oh my God, this is awesome, you know? So it was cool. Thank you, Pastor Mike, since he's not here. But yeah. So yeah, that was amazing to see and just to kind of like get to meet other youth pastors, you know? And like, I thought I was pretty hip with the hair and pants and stuff. Me and Eddie's like hip level is like here and they're like over there. So it was humbling. It was humbling. And I was like, one day, Lord, I will get there. All right. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of John. I want to read a story. It's a very, probably very, very popular story. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And I felt like I needed to just talk about this because I felt like there's someone here that doesn't know the story, and two, kind of, like, needs this, like, overall sense of what Jesus was trying to do and what he was teaching through this act, this miracle. So we're going to read from John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. I'm going to read through from the NIV Bible. John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because he saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of five barley loaves left over and those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come to the world." All right, bow your heads. Lord, I thank you, and I pray that you speak through me and help me. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and ask them if they've heard this story before. This water is so good. Mm-hmm. How many of you heard this story? Come on, raise your hand. I know. It's a popular story. Thank you. All right. Since I am in drama, I love acting, and I love stories and films and stuff, I break things down very simple. We have main characters in this story. We have Jesus. We have the little boy. We have the disciples, and then we have the crowd of people. So there's four characters in this story. The setting is outside on a mountainside next to the Sea of Galilee. So that's the setting. That's where they're at. It's late night. It's going to get dark at probably like dusk. And the plot. All right, very simple to reiterate the story, to re-say the story. It's simple. Jesus is teaching. It gets late. Jesus wants to feed the people. So he finds a boy with a Lunchable, right? Finds a boy with a Lunchable, takes it, gives thanks, breaks the Lunchable up to everybody, and everybody eats. And then they gather all the food, and they have 12 basketfuls of Lunchable leftovers. Yeah, that's a lot. So that's basically the story. The first point that I want you to understand and to kind of see is that Jesus will use what you have. Because in this story, the four characters break down like this. Jesus is Jesus and God, okay, you know. The disciples are the church. The boy is you or me or the girl. And the crowd is the world outside, the non-believers. Let's just put it like that, all right? Those heathens. All right. So God will use what you have. God will use what the little boy had. God will use what the little girl has. God will use what you have. Everybody in this room and everybody, I would safely want to say, on the planet is given by God something. All right? The Bible mentions a lot of things that God gives us, love, mercy, grace, all that stuff. In Romans, it says that you are given a measure of faith. So everybody in here has faith. Some of you have a lot of faith. Some of you have a little faith or a medium-sized faith. But everybody has faith. It's because the Bible said so. So you can't tell me, oh, I don't got no faith. You can't use that excuse. Well, I would believe, but I just don't have any faith. Because that puts us, puts some the person you're telling in a predicament. Are we either going to believe you or are we going to believe the Bible? All right? So everybody has faith. And also, everybody has talents. I know Pastor spoke about the parable of the talents. And I believe everybody has talents because I see this youth group. There's a drama team going on. There's a dance team just started today. I know. We're rocking it. But they all have talents. True, some people might have some more glitzy talents than other people. You know, like I don't have Edward's talent. I can't sing like he does. And some people might not have the talents that I have. I could fix almost anything for some reason. I just put my hands and just, it's my talent. I could act. That's one of my talents. You know, I could make my wife laugh. That's another talent. Hey, I use that. So everybody's given something, all right? So we laid that down. Second one, everybody, especially the boy. I love the boy because the boy sees what's going on. I don't know, all right, we don't know his proximity to Jesus. We don't know if he kind of overheard the disciples saying, all right, what do we tell Jesus? He wants to feed people. What do we do? And, you know, they had the little meeting and voted, or, you know, what do? Check their pockets. Oh, we don't have enough money. Should we have an offering to kind of like feed the people? You know, what do? We send them home. We don't know where the boy was. All we know is that Jesus wanted to do something, and the disciples were like, well, we got a boy right here. So the boy was willing to give up everything. All right, side note. This is what I don't get about this story. If all of us here in this building decided, all right, let's get up and we go to a mountainside and listen to Jesus preach all day and do miracles, you tell me that nobody here would bring snacks? Nobody would be like, hey, let's stop at Chick-fil-A before we get to the mountain, get some sandwiches. You know, like moms, you know you'd be packing some stuff, you know, for the kids. But like, no one's like, hey, I got some snacks. We'll just gather together. We'll cut them in little pieces and we'll just pass them around. Like, we don't hear that. All we hear is like, only this boy is the only person that like brought some food, you know? So, side note. So that was, I was like, what? Why is this only, right? But I like the boy because he saw the need. And then he came to Jesus and said, all right, here, you can have everything. Everything that I have, you can have it. And I love it because to be used by God, you have to give him everything. There's no ways around it. That's the exchange. You come to God with your muck and your gunk and your all that stuff, your broken heart and your sins and your past and your brokenness, and you give it to him, and then he gives you life, joy, peace, love, mercy, grace, abundant. But it only works, this exchange only works if you give him 100%. It doesn't work if you don't. God was able to use what this boy had, what this little kid had. He was able to use that Lunchable because that's all he had. It's not like he's like, whoa, those little crackers are mine, and I'm going to take half of those little ham things, and you can have the rest. This little boy was willing to sacrifice his food for the day or who knows how long and said, all right, here, I'm good. That's why God was able to do that miracle in the first place, because there was an exchange, 100% to 100%. See, and there's this thought, and our church does not preach this, but there's this thought that, like, hey, come to God, and then everything will be great. Unicorns will start coming, rainbows, puppies, and ice cream, and your hair will grow back, you'll get younger and skinnier, you're like, money will fall from the sky, and you and Jesus will just hop along, and you'll just sing worship songs all day, and sleep in his comfort. It's baloney. See, most people, when they come to church and they get hit with this reality of you have to give him 100%. He doesn't want nothing less. If it's lukewarm, he spits you out. You have to. And most people get to that place of, oh man, yes, I do want to get rid of this junk and lay down this hurt and this pain. And I hate this bitterness. And I want to be able to forgive. And I want to be able to grow and all this stuff. But it's like, they don't want to give them everything. And then they're like, they spent this life and they spent years and years and years saying, God, well, why am I still struggling with this? Because you're still holding on to it. You know, you haven't given it 100%. I remember coming back with Eddie, and, you know, like on road trips, you get into like deep theological discussions, and they're like, you know, you start opening up and everything, and we were just sharing how, like, man, you know, it's hard. This walk is hard. And I was like, yeah, I don't know how to explain it. I think it's like, I was telling him, I was like, man, when me and Renee got married, my wife, awesome, I love you, super hot. When we got married and we said, okay, we're going to do this 100%, we're going this way. And God said, okay, go towards that mountain. And we're like, all right, well, we don't know how to get there, but we're going. And I was telling Eddie, I feel like my family's life is like this. We're walking on the side of a mountain cliff, and it's like sheer rock. The path is like rocky. It's made of the cliff, and like you look down, it like you die. And we're walking, and right behind us, as we're walking, the path is crumbling. I'm like, there's no other option for us. That's it. There's no plan B. And I feel like that's how you have to live your life. You have to live your life, and everybody's like, where are you going? God said to go to that mountain. How are you getting there? I don't know, but we're going that way. You know? All I know is keep swimming and keep swimming and keep swimming. You know? Good, Dory's, I'm telling you, it's prophetic. So Jesus, back to the story. So Jesus takes this boy's Lunchable. He takes this little of what this boy had, and he makes it a lot. All right? God is the only one that can do that. That's it. Satan cannot create anything. All right, I don't know if maybe someone needs to hear this, but God is the only all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. He's the only one. That's right. Woo! God. Satan can't do that. Satan can't be everywhere at one time. Satan doesn't know everything. All right, and Satan can't take and create something out of nothing. It's impossible. I remember a couple years ago, flipping through Facebook, and someone posted this picture, all right? And it was Jesus, like, buffed out, like, ripped. you know? And he's just like sitting there, like arm wrestling, and on the other side, Satan's there, all buffed out, ripped, and they're just arm wrestling. I'm like, oh, cool. And I like scrolled back to it, and I got fixated on that, this picture, you know? And I'm like, this is the biggest piece of baloney I've ever seen in my life. Because there would be no contest at all. You know? And I hate because I hear people, well, Satan made me do this. And he's so powerful. He knows what I think and stuff. He's like, no, he does not. Like, stop giving him so much credit than he doesn't deserve. You know? And then the audacity of this character, he'll come to you and he'll be like, well, you can't do something. You can't do this because you don't have the talent that he has. You can't. You're never going to be like that because look at this guy. You know? And I remember, all right, sitting in the conference in Las Vegas, I'm sitting down and I'm watching Pastor Carl Lentz speak, right? And automatically I hear, you will never be like that guy. Look how good looking he is. He is like, and true, he is. But like still, like he's 37, pastor of a mega, 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 mega church, you know? Like multi-millionaire, hangs out with Bieber and Durant and all this like celebrity status. Like he reaches millions of people, you know, with the gospel. He's on Oprah and all this stuff. And like, man, what did you do with your life? You're just a youth pastor, you know? Like I get to hear, I I'm hearing that. Like, oh, look at his pants. You know, look at his awesome boots, you know, and all this stuff. And I'm like, man, you know, and I'm like battling through this, you know. And I'm like, wait a minute, no. I have to tell myself, no, wait a minute. That guy will never be like this guy. All right, what's this fine? You know, he's an amazing man of God. He does awesome stuff, and that's awesome. And I love the fact that what he does, but he's not me, and I'm not him. That's great. We celebrate each other and high five. You know, it doesn't. So Satan will come to you and be like, you can't do something. So I started thinking about this word, you can't, and all this stuff. I can't do, you know. And I did some research on what your brain, what happens to your brain when you say you can't. All right. I learned that the brain naturally loves to, that's a computer, it processes things. It's always like, okay, what am I going to do next? This is what I'm going to do. I got to drive over here and I got to do this. And constantly processing. The moment you say, I can't do something, your brain goes, boo, just shuts down. Because you automatically put a limit on your brain. You told your brain, don't process this because it's impossible to do it. So don't try to figure out how to do it. So every time you tell yourself, I can't do something, you limit yourself. That's why we preach at this church, use your words very carefully. The Bible says that the tongue has the power of life and death. All right, and that's not what I mean, like I'm about to kill somebody or, you know, raise somebody up from the dead one day. But, you know, literally, it's spiritually. You could kill yourself. You got to tell yourself, I can't ever get an awesome job. And then you wonder why you're stuck with such a mediocre job and why is everybody could have promoted before me? And look at them, look what they're doing. Well, how can I can do it? Because you've told yourself, I could never do that. So your brain's not even going there. So please stop saying that you can't do something. Change your vocabulary. It's very powerful. Ask yourself, how can I do that? What can I do to become like that? How can I have more influence? God, use me. Show me how to do that. If you tell God, I can't do something, How's God going to do something if you already told him you're not going to do it? Also, I kind of probably touched this. Stop saying you have too little or you have nothing. Because that's such a lie. Havilah said this amazing word, and it's funny how you'll hear someone preach and like you only remember like a sentence. And it just like, I couldn't stop thinking about it. You know, like she had a great message. It was about purity and the family and stuff, but it was just like that just like rocked me. And she was talking about the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So the enemy will come and steal something from you, either steal a dream or steal a desire, steal a passion, steal something from you. But the enemy won't come and just like, hey, and you die. It doesn't work like that. He just doesn't come behind you with a gun and it's over. All right, did my job. It doesn't work like that. And you're like, well, what does that really mean? So she said, after doing research and looking it up, the enemy won't come and kill you. All right, that's not the point. The word there is not like kill, like kill. The word there is sacrifice. The enemy will convince you to sacrifice it. The enemy will convince you that it's too little. Oh, I only have a Lunchable. So it's not important to you, so you'll sacrifice it. Oh, my dream is just, oh, it's just too crazy. How can this happen? It's just, no way. I can't do that. And you sacrifice it to the enemy. And then the enemy is easy because he stole it. He even made you sacrifice it. Now he can destroy you. Number two, in the story, God uses us, the church, us to feed the world. Lord, I pray for healing right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. God uses us to feed the world. We as the church, I mean. See, it's not the leader's job. It's not just, oh, well, he has a platform and he has a microphone. That's what he does. He feeds the world. No, it doesn't work like that. See, you're the little boy. You come to Jesus, you give him what you have, all of it, right? And what does he do with it? He multiplies it. He gives it to his disciples, who is the church, so they can go feed the world. So the exchange is this. You come to God and say, God, I have this passion for music. I have this passion for drawing. I have this passion to do hair. I have this passion to do construction. I have this passion to do plumbing. Whatever your passion is. God, here it is. Here it is completely. So God takes it. He blesses it. He multiplies it. He gives it to the church. And the church distributes it. That's why we tithe. Money comes in. I know God multiplies it. Because there are stories that Pastor Mike says that stuff multiplies all the time. So God multiplies it. And then as a church, it goes into the community. It goes into the city. And the city is changed forever. Because those people automatically, after they get fed, they're like, wait a minute, isn't he the prophet? Suddenly their perspective of who Jesus was changed. It wasn't just, dude, he does amazing miracles and he healed this person and he's a magician and I want to go see the show. It's not that anymore. Suddenly, oh, wait a minute. That guy over there, that church over there, that church over there did something to my community. That church over there came and gave, and it's because of you that that happens. No, I'm going to save that for later. Number three. So first we have God will use what you have. Number two, God uses the church to feed the world. And number three, God always makes excess. He always makes more than enough. And I love it is because it's so true, because you could look in nature. Take an apple, for example. You cut an apple and there has 10 to 15 seeds in the apple. You plant one of those seeds. It makes one tree that makes probably thousands upon thousands upon thousands of apples, which in turn have seeds, which in turn makes trees, which in turn makes thousands and thousands of apples. God is a God of multiplication. He's not a God of addition. God won't be like, well, if you give me your heart, I'm going to add something to it. God always takes what you have and multiplies it. And then he gives you access. He always gives you more than you ever even thought of. There were 12 basketfuls left over from a Lunchable. You know? 12 baskets full. That's a lot of leftover. God will give you as much as you want. The people were full. And I believe that if someone wanted more, there was more. If someone wanted 2 pieces of bread, they could have had 2 pieces of bread. If someone wanted 2 pieces of fish, they could have had 2 pieces of fish. You can have as much of God as you want. God is not a God of, I'm just going to just give you everything when you don't want it. He's not just going to pour stuff on you. I believe that there was so much left over because a lot of people didn't want more. And it happens like that in church. You can sit next, you can stand next to someone during worship and they're just feeling it, jumping, raising their hands, they're crying, they just like, you know, you can tell. And then the person right next to them are like, God, when is this over? I'm tired, my legs hurt, you know? And it's not that like God's different in this seat and then he's different in that seat. You know, the spirit like hovers and then stops and then it just comes back. You know, there's like a gray area. You know, you sat in the wormhole seat. Grace does, you know, like the spirit doesn't move there for some reason. You just get hit by the AC. But there's some people that want more, and that's where we need to be. We need to be in a constant desire to want more, a constant hunger. God, I want more. I want more. I want more. It's not enough. It's not enough. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Because Psalms. Whew, I don't know. I was going to say something else. Philemon for some reason. But anyway, in Psalms said, David's like, I thirst for you as a deer pants for the water, as it wants more. It wants more water. You're always hungry and you're always thirsty. Right? All the time. You can't say, oh, well, I'm full right now. I'm good. Forever. It doesn't work like that. You're always going to be hungry and you're always going to be thirsty. Our desire, God wants us to want more of him just like that. we can never be satisfied. Don't ever be satisfied, because the moment you say, I'm satisfied, I'm good, then God's like, all right, well, I guess he's good. All right, he's good. All right, yeah, come on. Please get hungry again. God will give you as much as you want. Some people just don't want more of God, and then you sit there wondering, well, why isn't God just pour it on me? I don't understand. Because it doesn't work like that. God will stop giving when you stop wanting. So the boy in this story, I always relate it to myself. So the boy in the story is me. And I remember there was a day in my life when I said, okay, God, if you're real, then I'm going to go after you. I remember getting saved, doing church stuff and going to camps and all that stuff and getting, you know, like coming to altar like 5 times during the service and, you know, say, you know, all that stuff. And then I remember in college, I'm getting my associates in computer information system. And this was back in the day when I remember working in the computer lab at my college, and I would like explain to people, okay, this is what an email is. Okay, this is what it does, you know, and then you type a letter and it sends it over the internet to somebody else, you know, and they would come with their floppy disks and like, yeah, I remember that. You know, and then like, I remember I was like, yo, Dad, there's this stuff called MP3s, and I found this program called Napster, and it's just free music, you know, and I got an MP3 player, and it was just the craziness. And like, what? You can write your own CDs? You know, stuff like that. And there was a moment in time where I was asked going to get promoted to be like the manager of the computer program and all the computer lab over there. And man, I got this book called Jesus Freak by DC Talk. And I was just like doing my break. I'm just like reading it. I'm like, oh my God, I could like look at these people, you know, like they're giving everything for you, and they're getting killed and all this stuff. And I started asking myself questions. I'm like, man, first of all, would I do that? You know, they're pulling out my fingernails, like, you know, like, what do you say? You know, they're like gonna butcher your kids in front of you. Like, what do you do? You know, like, God, would I love you that much? Would I be able to give you that everything? You know, so they asked me to see if I want to become the manager, and it'd be like awesome pay. They pay for school and everything. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's going to be amazing, you know? Like you could, and then I'm like, what do I do? Should I even do this? And then I started looking at a Christian university, and I had two options. Either go to this Christian university called Lee University in Cleveland. Whoop. So go there, or continue the computer, you know, goal, and I would know I'd make a ton of money, you know, because obviously computers were the future back then. So I remember being wrestled with those two things. And it's not like God was like, don't do computers because it's evil and all this stuff. Like, I had free range. God was going to bless whatever I did. You know, God was like, if you choose computers, it's great. I will bless you. It's because I love you that much. If you choose a Christian college, I'll bless you because I love you that much. And it wasn't this like evil, good. It wasn't that. You know, it was good and good. So I started, I asked myself these simple questions. I'm like, okay. I'm in my room at nighttime. Okay. I'm like talking to myself, pacing. I'm like, okay. Okay. What's the number one thing in life? Okay, God's the number one thing in life. Okay, good. God's number one. Okay, so if God is number one, then concerning school, wouldn't I want to like learn about God? Shouldn't I do that? And for me, it was that easy. I boiled it down that much. You know, that's one of my gifts. I could boil down things to like the one or two, you know. So for me, I was like, yeah, if God's number one, then wouldn't I want to learn as much as I can about this God? So I'm like, okay. Yeah. Who wants to sit in front of the computer all day anyway, right? Whatever. Go to school. Decided to go to, you know, Christian University. And I remember that one decision, that one decision, like, literally changed the rest of my life. And at youth, we preach that all the time. Make the right decision. Put God number one. Whatever decision you make, if God is number one towards that decision, then it'll be okay. You got to give God your everything. It's got to be that way. You got to walk down that path, the path that's falling every time you take a step and you look back, you're like, well, I can't go back. It's done. I got to go forward or else I die. It's done. So if we could get the worship team here, because I want to do some worship, I'm going to like just ask the prayer team to come up, because there's a couple things like I feel like we need to pray about, or if you need prayer to pray about. And one is, if you feel like you don't have that much to give, you only have a little bit, you know? Or you feel like, God, what is it that I have? What is it that just the talents, what is it? Because, you know, life happens and you get caught up with your job and with kids and all that other stuff that life brings. You know, and then you kind of leave your dreams and leave what you were, what God put inside of you. You kind of place it on a shelf. Because I get it. You got kids. I remember it happened like that for me. I got two kids, had a job. It's like my life suddenly went from like, I'm going to do what God wants to like, you got to raise these kids and provide for these kids and be a good husband and all that stuff. And then I chose to do that and said, all right, well, this family follows God. And God was like, oh, wait. There was something inside of you that I put there. If you need God to just remind you what it was, if you need God to just remind you what your talents or what your gifts were, come down. So everybody, please rise up, and we're going to do some worship. And also, so as we're doing worship, because I believe once we do worship, once we worship God, and we just give him praise, it's just like ripe in the atmosphere. God, the Holy Spirit just works at your heart, you know? And then you could come down here. If you want also to tell God, I don't want to settle for this. I want more. I want that hunger, constant hunger. I want you more. I want you more. I want more. You know, I'm good, God, I love you, but there's something missing, and I just want more of you. Please put that in me. And also, like, some of you might say, God, I've never given you at all. I've never given you 100%. It's always been 90. We can pray for you. And you can make that decision today. And watch how God multiplies. And watch what God does in your life. So, like, while we're doing worship, and I pray worship, If you don't come down, just worship and say, God, thank you for being so good. Thank you for working. Please continue to speak to me. While we do worship, come down and we'll pray for you.
Amen. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. before we dismiss. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
Stop the Lord.